Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's been a while since we were here in 1 Peter. If you remember back in the spring, we had started kind of a mini sermon series on the epistles of Peter. So the last time we were here was actually March 28th of this year, so it's been a while, and it's time to get back into this short series. We talked earlier in the year about some general things related to the epistle, some background stuff to the Apostle Peter himself, and last time we undertook to look at the greeting of Peter in verses 1 and 2. At that time, we considered, number one, Peter's authority. You can see in the first verse, his authority is that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? He had chosen disciple of Christ's and given authority as an apostle, which is the authority of Christ himself, in actual fact. That's what the 12 apostles had. And then secondly, we looked at Peter's audience. We noted the designation of strangers scattered throughout in verse 1. And then all the locations that are mentioned, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all areas found in what is modern-day Turkey. And we left last time, I'm sure you will remember, with just a brief word on the word elect in verse 2. With the statement that we need to dig into that a little bit more, and we would pick it up next time. So this is the next time, and we're going to do greetings part 2 tonight. I have to tell you at the start here that I've struggled a whole lot with this bit of scripture, and I'm a little fearful of speaking on it now. I don't want to offend anybody or get you mad at me or anything like that. So be good Bereans and let me explain what I think the passage is saying here. And then if you got questions, we can deal with it next time. The doctrine of election is a polarizing doctrine. It has caused much confusion and division in local churches, even splits in local churches. And even the commentaries often have questionable comments to make, it seems to me. One of my favorite commentaries, of course, is the Believer's Bible Commentary, William MacDonald. I absolutely, totally disagree with him in his comments on these verses in 1 and 2. So if you want to know what he had to say, you'll have to go read it yourself, because I'm not going to tell you. So just let me try and communicate what I see is happening here in these few verses, particularly around the word elect. In verse 2, the word elect almost carries with it a sense of a verb, right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But what you need to know, and what we don't see in the English text here in our King James Bible, is that the word elect in the Greek text is placed just before the word strangers in verse 1. Elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus is what the sequence is in the Greek text. Now, why the King James Bible translator separated this one word out of the sequence, I don't know for sure. I can only say that the King James Bible is the best English translation that we have of the divinely inspired and providentially preserved Hebrew Masoretic Old Testament, and then the Greek received text in the New Testament. King James Bible is the only English translation of the New Testament that uses the received text. All modern versions use the revised Greek New Testament text of Westcott and Hort, which was printed and published in 1881, and which is continuously being revised even down to today. King James obviously has been translated by good, sound, and scholarly men in 1611. But we have to keep in mind it is still a translation from Hebrew and Greek into English. A translated made by, albeit godly men, but still fallible human beings. And I'll say this carefully to you as well, that the King James Bible is not inspired like the Hebrew and Greek texts are. God inspired the Hebrew text that we have today in the Masoretic Old Testament and the Textus Receptus in the New Testament. King James is a translation of those and is not inspired in the same sense that the original texts were. It is an excellent translation of the Bible, and it's the one that we use and recommend to everybody because it is such a faithful translation. And so we can have, because it's so faithful to the original Hebrew and Greek, we can have confidence that in the King James Bible we have the inspired Word of God in English. And as an excellent translation, the King James Bible is, there are still a few places that make one go, what? What's going on here? And 1 Peter 1 and 2 is just one of those places. Why they took the word elect out of the sequence in the Greek text and put it where they did, it gives it a whole different sense and meaning. I don't know. Well, maybe when we get to glory, we can ask them what that was all about. When everything else, most everything else in the whole Bible, English Bible, is just so good. So that's the first thing I want you to know, is that the word elect belongs just before the word strangers in verse 1 in the Greek text. Secondly, from the literal Greek text then, the phrase is, Peter, to the elect strangers scattered throughout. Right? That's what it should be. To the elect strangers scattered throughout. And then all the places. Now the word elect is the Greek word eklektos. And here, it's an adjective. It's not a noun, not a verb. It's an adjective, and an adjective describes something else, right? The word means to choose or to select. And what's interesting is eklektos occurs only 20 times in the Bible, as translated as elect. 20 times, both in the Old and in the New Testament. And of course, there are other many varieties of this word to be found, like election or elected. And then there are other good related English words like chosen and to choose. It's what Jesus did when he picked his 12 apostles. He had a whole bunch of people that were following him, his disciples, and out of them all he chose 12 and called them apostles. Right? And that word chose is elect, eklektos. The word strangers in verse 1 is parapidemos. It's also an adjective, a descriptive term, not a noun, and it means a foreigner. One who sojourns in a strange or foreign place, not their own. They've moved from one place to another. A stranger, a foreigner. This word occurs only 3 times in our Bible. Hebrews 11:13, 1 Peter 1:1 that we have here, and then 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And the third word in that sequence is the word scattered throughout. That is the Greek word diaspora. Diaspora. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Diaspora? We sometimes get that into English as the diaspora or the dispersion. Here, this is what's called a genitive of possession, right? a genitive of possession, which means dispersion, and it's technically used to define the Jews who left Judea and Jerusalem to live in the Gentile world. The diaspora, the scattering, and they went all over the place throughout the Roman Empire. But once again, this term occurs only three times in the New Testament. John 7:35, James 1:1, and 1 Peter 1:1. And James very clearly refers to the 12 tribes dispersed throughout this diaspora. So the literal translation of this little phrase is, to the elect strangers of the diaspora. And in a proper sense, refers to the Jews who as a nation are the elect of God. Do you know that? The Jews as a nation are called the elect of God in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 45 verse 4, we read, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee though thou hast not known me." And so, in a proper sense, this phrase refers to the Jews of the dispersion living in that part of the world, which is modern-day Turkey. Seems to me that's who the audience is, or who the people intended to receive this letter. Right? Elect strangers of the dispersion, scattered abroad. But theologians are quick to point out that Christians, or perhaps the church, are also scattered in the New Testament, right? In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read about, in fact, let's look at that. Acts 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all, what? Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. They were dispersed over the persecution that they were receiving after the martyrdom of Stephen. And then there's also in Acts 8 verse 4, it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Right? So these are Christians who now are moving out and spreading out. Of course, that's what Jesus said they should do. When the Spirit of God would come and empower them, he said, "You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So that's where they have obviously gone. And then also over in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, just want to quickly flip to that one. In 11 and verse 19, we read, "Now they which were scattered abroad," meaning Christians who were dispersing, "they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." All right, so the scattered about, the diaspora, is most likely, properly, the Jews who have left Jerusalem and Judea and gone to other parts of the world. But there's also a sense in which it could also refer to the church scattered because of persecution in Judea and Jerusalem. So Peter could be writing to both groups that he might have in mind, both believers in Christ, not just Jewish Christians, but maybe even Gentiles. And so in my notes I have, perhaps, perhaps. Now, there's one more thing to leave before we leave this rather, I would say, interesting. You may not find it that interesting. But one more thing to say and to note is the placement of the word elect in our Bible here in verse 2. Let me get back to So verse 2 begins with elect, right? According to the foreknowledge. The placement of the word elect in our Bible here seems to infer, I submit for your consideration, seems to infer something different than when the word is put in its proper sequence in verse 1. So let me read and see if you can detect if there's any difference, okay? Verse 2 in our text here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then the following words. Or the Greek text would read, Peter, to the elect strangers scattered throughout, and then lists all the places, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so on. Is there a difference in understanding or sense here between the two? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, or to the elect strangers dispersed abroad according to the foreknowledge of God? Seems a little different to me, doesn't it? I hope I'm not reading something into it, but just as I read through the text, it sounds like there is a difference. Our Bible text would suggest elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and all commentators that I've had a chance to read recently have all taken the Calvinist position that this is elected to salvation by the foreknowledge of God. Whereas the Greek text would imply that these elect strangers were in the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God, which is far different in sense, seems to me. So what was it that was according to the foreknowledge of God? Their election, or that they were scattered and ended up there in Turkey area, Asia, old Asia? May I submit to you for your consideration that what God foreknew was the dispersion of his elect people throughout Asia. That's what he foreknew. That's what he had planned. And unfortunately, in our Bibles, we're placing the word elect there in verse 2. This gives a whole different sense than what I believe Peter had meant when he wrote this thing. So then you ask, well, so what? Who cares? What's the point? Well, you know me, I like to dig into the details and then just let you know, and so you can be motivated to maybe do some further digging on your own. So we ask, so what? What does all this mean? Well, it's just that the commentaries and theologians go on and on and on about divine election for salvation, and using a text such as this to teach that, when I don't think this text properly teaches anything about divine election to salvation. Rather, God is taking believers who are already saved and moving them into various parts by his will and by his foreknowledge. That's a whole different scenario, it seems to me. Of course, reading all the commentaries just absolutely drives me crazy with how they go on about that, and now I think I've made you crazy too, right? In trying to make sense of all of this. So then a question comes up. Well, what connection did Peter have with these believers in the diaspora? What connection did he have with these believers, elect strangers scattered abroad? What connection did he have with them? And there's no record in the scriptures that Peter ever ministered in that region, as far as I know. It could be that he knew some of them that had taken up residence in those areas up in Asia. Or perhaps more than likely, which the context seems to allude to, He had heard about the troubles and persecutions that believers were having in that area, and so he wrote to them by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to encourage them and to help them. Notice, if you come down to verse 5, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So perhaps he had gotten word, wherever Peter was, that these believers up there in that part of the world were having a really difficult time. Historically, Nero, the Roman emperor, was persecuting and killing all kinds of Christians. He didn't like the Christians, and so he was killing them left, right, and center, and perhaps some of that persecution had entered into the whole Asia area there, and Peter heard about it, and so he wanted to help them and encourage them and write them concerning their trials that they were going through. For me, the context would seem to suggest this latter reason, that Peter heard about what was going on up there and just wanted to minister to them through his letter. Are you okay? Okay. You might have to do a bit more musing on all of that, but let's go to verse 2 and take note of what Peter says concerning the reasons for how and why these elect strangers of the dispersion ended up in that part of the world. I think he's pretty clear in verse 2 of how and why they were there. And there's three reasons to take note of. And also, as we go through this, just take note of how each member of the Trinity is involved in all of this. So in verse 2, first of all, Peter says that the elect strangers scattered abroad up there in Pontus, Galatia, and so on, are there according to the foreknowledge of God. So first of all, the foreknowledge of God the Father, he says. And we would explain it this way, that those believers in Asia were scattered there by the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge would obviously relate to the omniscience of God, right? He knows everything. He knew that those people would be up there and that there would be this time of trial and difficulty and persecution. He foreknew that these believers were there. He was mindful of them and aware of their struggles and alert to their needs. They should not fear about being abandoned by God because of all the troubles that they were facing. He knew exactly where they were. It was part of his foreknowledge that they were there in that place. And so that could be a great sense of encouragement and help to them as they're dealing with the persecutions. But it also could be that foreknowledge implies purpose. Foreknowledge could imply purpose, and that it was purposed for those people to be in that exact place at that exact time. That was God's foreknowledge of them. Well, if that was God's purpose to have them in such a difficult place, you might want to say, well, why? So they could experience hardship and persecution? That way he put them there? Well, of course not. I think that what God put them there for, knowing they would experience the persecution, was so that they could see God's goodness and mercy and grace as he ministered to them in their particular time of need. God's foreknowledge is not without thought, and he does what is always right. And for those folks up there in the Asia area, by the foreknowledge of God, that is where he put them, or at least knew that they were going to be in that difficult place. So the foreknowledge of God the Father And that should be an encouragement to all of us as well. Wherever we are, God knows. He knows what we're going through. His promise is to always be with us. He's always there. His grace and mercy are always available. His help to rescue. We should not fear or worry. We can trust him. Secondly, in verse 2, is the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, those who see election to salvation here in this verse, I'll talk about the sanctification of the Spirit as being part of the process of our salvation. But Peter's already writing to believers. So in what sense then can the sanctification of the Spirit be to them? Well, the word sanctification is the word hagiosmos in the Greek text, which is related to the word hagios, which is translated by the words holy and saint and sanctified. It literally means to be set apart, right? To be set apart. So can you imagine, by the foreknowledge of God, those people, those believers up there in Asia are thereby, according to the foreknowledge of God, and through the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, they have been set apart by the Spirit of God in that location to experience God's purpose for them up there in that place. God the Father's purpose was to have these believers in that part of the world at that particular point in time, and the Holy Spirit has set them apart, in this case, not for salvation, but for the purpose of the Father. So the Father could show himself glorified and glorious and merciful and gracious to them during their difficult times from the persecution. They're in a sanctified place there in Asia because of the Father's purpose. Number three, notice in verse 2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? What does this mean? May I suggest for your consideration that the believers are up there in Asia by an act of obedience to Christ, and being there, they are continuously cleansed by the blood of Christ for the purpose of the Father, having been set apart by the Holy Spirit to be exactly there at that time. The phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, occurs in two other places here in our Bibles, other than 1 Peter 1, verse 2. It occurs in Hebrews 10:10, and it also occurs in 1 John 1, 7. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, John's writing to believers in Christ, right? And so he's encouraging them to walk with the Lord. And as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the Lord, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. The thing to note about the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin is that the verb cleanseth is a present active indicative verb in the Greek text. And what do you know about present tense verbs in Greek? Continuous action. So even believers who are walking with the Lord in obedience to the Word of God, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, continuously. Now we know that when we're saved, his blood has washed away our sins, but there are, you know, all the little dirty things that get stuck to us during life and living. You know, I remember when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, it wasn't because they were unsaved that he was doing it. He was just illustrating to wash away all the dirt of the world and stuff that accumulates to us. Sometimes we fail the Lord and we sin. Well, the blood of Christ continuously cleanses the believer in Christ from sin all the time. It's continuous. And so the triune God, as we get back to Peter here, the triune God was instrumental, I believe, in leading the believers to Asia, keeping them there, and as they walked in obedience to the will of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ kept cleansing them continuously from sin and making them meet to do the Father's will and giving them the wherewithal to endure the persecutions and the troubles and the, what does he call it, the trial of their faith. Peter is quite clear, it seems to me, in who he is addressing here concerning these elect strangers scattered abroad throughout Asia. So, may I suggest to you today, wherever we are today is because of the foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the cleansing of the Son. Where we are exactly, I believe, is exactly where God wants us to be. We can know and be assured that we are in the right place where God wants us to be. Perhaps if you are unsure about that, because, you know, all the troubles that you have and difficulties that come along, and man, if I was only in a different place, things would be different. Well, if you're unsure where you are, you might want to take some time with the Lord and ask him where you should be. But generally, I would say that we are where he wants us to be, by according to his foreknowledge, sanctification of the Spirit, cleansing, obedience to Christ, and the cleansing of his blood. And we can be assured of that. But if you're not, then you need to go to the Lord and ask him for what his will would be for you. Perhaps even take examination of your obedience to the word of God might be a hindrance to that as well. But I can say that it brings such assurance and peace to our heart to know that we are where God wants us to be, right? We are where God wants to be, and that can be just such a peaceful, restful sense that we have as believers in Christ. And so Peter ends his greeting, the end of verse 2, with, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Grace is the typical Greek blessing, and peace is the typical Hebrew blessing. You know what the word peace in Hebrew is? Shalom. That's right. And that has to do with not only being, not only to say hello or whatever, but it's also to give God's rest, a blessing for God's rest upon the people that you express that to. So I don't know if I've helped you tonight or encouraged you or opened up anything or just made you want to pull your hair out. I don't know. But we'll get into verse 3 next time, which will be a little more easier to comprehend, I hope, and I suggest. So if you want to read ahead, you are welcome to do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the opportunity we have to dig in, to study it, to meditate on it, to search it out, as good Bereans are wont to do. We want to hear what is said and then search the scriptures daily to make sure that what we are hearing is absolutely so. And we thank you for our English translation in the King James Bible. We can have such great confidence in it. But we also know that it is simply a translation of your inspired Hebrew and Greek words. And so we like to take the opportunity to dig into some of the original languages. And I thank you for the insight, or at least the seeing the difference there in that word elect from what is there in the Greek text. It wouldn't have picked it up any other way than just doing some further study on the text. So thank you for that, and I trust that haven't been too complicated this evening, but that we might see that your foreknowledge and the work of the Spirit of God, the cleansing of Christ in our life, helps us to understand that you put us where you want us to be. And we can be assured of that. We can have grace and peace in that knowledge that you are continuing to be with us wherever those may be, and especially in times of difficulty and stress and the trials of our faith and so on. And I pray that just this word tonight might be an encouragement for all of us as we seek to live for you and to walk with you and to fellowship one with the other. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.